Welcome to Generations. My name is Dave Buhner. I'm filling in for Kevin Swanson, who is taking a much-deserved break, a break away from the microphones, spend some time with his wife and his children up in the mountains in a cabin where there's no telephone and there's no internet. What are they going to do? You know, it's cold where they're going to be. They're going to be inside, seven people, five children, all together for almost 5 days. You think maybe, just maybe, there might be a little conflict? Conflict? Yes, I think most certainly there might be a little conflict up in that cabin. But conflict's what we're going to talk about today, because conflict is inevitable. Ever since Eve handed that fruit to Adam, we had conflict. We had conflict when that serpent, who was more wily than all the other creatures, said, "You shall not surely die." Eve had a conflict. Should she believe God or should she believe the serpent? There was a conflict of ideas. You will be as gods or God will be God. And this conflict rages in our society today. If you're not on a desert island all by yourself, you know what conflict is. Conflict is not just when you disagree, and conflict is not just when you sin against somebody else. It's not just when somebody else violates you. Conflict is an opportunity. And we're going to talk to Ken Sandy of Peacemakers Ministries about that great opportunity the conflict represents right after this.
Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters. We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends. If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now.
Welcome back to Generations. I'm Dave Buhner, and we're talking with Ken Sandy, the founder of Peacemaker Ministries. And Ken is a attorney by trade. And Ken, are you still practicing attorney?
No, I'm not practicing. I'm full-time peacemaker mediator.
Full-time peacemaker mediator. Welcome to the show, Ken Sandy, a peacemaker. Now, I imagine that that's probably a fairly growing industry, this peacemaking.
Well, there's been a need for it since the Garden of Eden. As long as conflict's been around, there's a need for people to try to help people resolve it. Our ministry is about 27 years old. We've been working, serving the church in the U.S. and around the world for quite a few years. Our initial ministry was helping to actually help people resolve existing conflicts, but most of what we do now is actually teaching and equipping Christians, church leaders, ministry leaders, how to live out the gospel in the conflicts of daily life. So they're actually doing the peacemaking themselves. We'd rather equip people rather than stepping in to actually help solve things once things fall apart.
So the ministry has two planks. One is teaching. There's still a mediating part of the ministry, a plank of that, that helps really nasty conflicts.
Oh, it covers the gamut. It can be a father and a teenage son. It could be a lawsuit between two businessmen. It could be a church split. It could be an incident of sexual misconduct that's just shattered a congregation, the whole gamut.
Well, I imagine you've seen it about all.
We've seen quite a variety.
Well, so wherever there's sin, there's likely to be an offense and a conflict. But you teach that where there is a conflict, there's also an opportunity.
That's right, Dave. We believe God is sovereign even over conflict. And when a conflict does come up, that God is in that situation and he means it for good. He's not just reacting to it, but it's like Joseph going down into Egypt. God meant it for good. He had a plan for good. And we see some incredible outpourings of God's grace, of people understanding his love more deeply, of understanding the power of forgiveness, coming to grips with their own sin and finding freedom from it. Conflict presents a multitude of opportunities for people to grow and be blessed.
Well, some of those conflicts, a person will be sanctified, certainly. Their relationship with God will be closer. They'll be more dependent upon him. And all things do work together for good, as God has promised us. But that doesn't always mean those conflicts will be resolved, does it?
No, it certainly doesn't. We've had many situations where we gave it our very best effort, and one or both of the parties just decided to harden their heart. You know what Paul says in Romans 12, he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so each one of us has the individual responsibility before God to do everything in our power, realizing that only the Holy Spirit can actually touch the other person's heart and get them to do what's right. But the great thing is, when we do what's right on our side, no matter what turns out, we can walk away with a clear conscience.
Now, when we look at some professions, like we say bus driving, we define a bus driver as one who drives a bus. You know, if he doesn't drive a bus, he's not a bus driver. He may claim to be a bus driver, but he doesn't drive buses, so he's not a bus driver. Christians, likewise, forgive, because we're in the business of serving the forgiver. We are forgiven. We must forgive. That pretty much sums up how our life is to be led, at least in regards to our brothers and sisters. Isn't that really the essence of Christian community and what you're teaching when you teach these peacemaker conferences and peacemaker training and mediator training? Is it really just how to forgive and how to confront that others might forgive?
Well, it's certainly a big part of peacemaking, because conflict often involves some kind of offense or wrong, and the final solution on the personal side is going to be forgiveness. And as the Bible teaches again and again, we have been forgiven much, and therefore we should forgive much. The way I often put it is, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Now, that's hard. Just sin makes it difficult, even for a believer, to forgive at times. We've been deeply offended by somebody. Someone close to us has wronged us, hurt us, betrayed us. The feelings are real. But by God's grace, we can appropriate the forgiveness we have from God through Christ. It's like a big deposit in a bank account that's there for us to draw on. And by drawing on that grace, we can turn around and forgive great wrongs. It's one of the ways that we show the reality of Christ in our lives, is people see him reflected in us, particularly in the areas of forgiveness. So that is a key part of it. But there's actually much more involved to peacemaking than just forgiveness. There are issues of confession, for one thing, and that's just as hard. How do we take responsibility for our contribution to a conflict? And that is usually the starting point where things start to turn around and start moving in a positive direction, is when one party begins to get the log out of his eye, take responsibility for his contribution to the conflict. Another element is, how do we gently restore others? How do we gently offer correction to people when they're not able to see their contribution? And if we're clumsy about that and forceful, condemning, judging, will just make people defensive. But if we know how to do that in a loving and gracious way, we can actually help people to find freedom. And the best correction ends with the other person saying, "I am so thankful that you came and pointed that out to me." That is a very successful result when that happens. And there's ways we can increase the likelihood of that happening, just how we approach people, what we say, tone of voice, body language, timing, and most of all, that we couch all these conversations in the gospel itself. We're not there just to pound people over the head and beat them into submission, admitting they're wrong, but to help them see the hope they have in Christ, what Jesus has done for them, the freedom we have, the grace we have, the power to change we have. There's so much hope in the gospel that when we make that the main message we bring to people, it makes it a lot easier for them to admit that there's an issue that they need help on, they need to change on.
So you bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ, where they see that even their own righteousness is as filthy rags, and it is only in the blood of Jesus Christ that they can claim any righteousness at all. And once they're under the shadow of the cross, it's a lot easier to not stand on their own righteousness, in other words, to confess. Is that kind of the way we're going?
Absolutely. That's a big part of it, certainly seeing that, and you know, the terminology to be under the shadow of the cross, that there is a shadow there. There's a sad truth, a painful truth about our sin, our need for salvation, and all those things that people need to come to grips with. But at the same time, you might even say under the sunlight of Christ, he's shining down on us with love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, compassion, acceptance, adoption, unity. All these things that pour forth from Christ that are so, so pleasant, the blessings of being redeemed and adopted. And when people understand that, not just the shame of the cross and the message of the cross that sin is there, it's real, it had to be paid for, but the glory and the beauty and the wonder and the pleasantness of the love of Christ.
Is there ever a time, Ken, that we're not to have peace with somebody? You know, the conflicts are not to be resolved, but they're real, substantial, and they must continue. We don't even offer forgiveness, perhaps.
Definitely. There, you know, the basic biblical framework is that when people repent of sin, then we forgive them. Luke 17:3 says that when your brother sins, rebuke him. When he repents, forgive him. So in one sense, repentance is the prerequisite to forgiveness. Now, there's some qualifications there. If it's minor offenses, someone just having a bad day, something we can overlook, there's countless little offenses and irritations that might have sin as part of them, but they don't merit a full conversation, confrontation. There's just days we need to overlook these things. The Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins. But if it's a significant thing, let's say you've got a man in a church who has induced many people to give him money to invest, and he just misuses the money. He doesn't repay it. He's not willing to take responsibility. He can't go to those people, or when they come to him, he can't just say, hey, forgive me. The Bible says forgive, just forgive me. Let's put it behind us and move on. No, there's a real responsibility. He took money. He made an agreement on what he's going to do with it. He has an obligation to turn it back. And so forgiveness, in a sense of just putting the past behind them, is not appropriate. One of the most important things here, Dave, is I think how we define forgiveness, and there's many ways to do it. There's no specific comprehensive definition of forgiveness in the Bible. There's just many, many implications, like facets of a diamond we see as we read scriptures. But one way that we sort of organize the key elements of forgiveness is that it's forgiveness is a decision we make in response to the forgiveness and grace God gives to us, and by his grace we do it, to make four promises. I promise I will not dwell on this, what this thing you did. I'm not going to sit around brooding about it. Secondly, I promise I'm not going to bring this back up and use it against you. Third, I promise I'm not going to talk to other people about this and recount this incident to others. And fourth, I promise I'm not going to let this offense stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That would be a comprehensive granting of forgiveness, which would typically be appropriate when the other person has acknowledged, you know, I took your money, I didn't return it, I was wrong. Here, you know, please forgive me, here's my plan of restitution, and we can respond and say, I do forgive you, I'll work with you on this, happy to give you some opportunity to make things work out here, let's move back toward relationship. So that would be sort of the basic dynamic we're talking about.
Now, these teaching and instruction times of teaching men how to restore and how to correct within relationship, this sounds a lot to me like what shepherds do, or elders within the church. I mean, they're in the business of confronting people with their sins and restoring that relationship, not just with one another, but with Christ. Is this something you would recommend for every leader in the church?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, we just released 2 months ago a completely new resource set specifically for church leaders. It's called The Leadership Opportunity, and the dominant theme to the entire series is shepherding. Shepherding is a very proactive ministry. I believe every person in the church who's in a leadership position, this is elders, deacons, pastors, staff, small group leaders, Sunday school, mission team leaders, the person in charge of the kitchen, whatever position you're in where you're leading others, conflict is going to inevitably be a part of it. Where two or three come together in Jesus' name, there will soon be conflict because we are still sinners. And so we think every leader should learn basic conflict resolution skills, and we put all that, the 27 years of our experience, into this new set. It's on our website, just called The Leadership Opportunity. How can people learn to be shepherds, to be shepherd peacemakers of the flock?
And, of course, a shepherd is qualified in part, in a large part, based upon how he shepherds his own home, according to Paul in Timothy and Titus. He has to be able to shepherd his own little flock first, so he's a dad before he's a leader in the church. And in the home is my experience where most of the conflicts are. The way my life is arranged right now, I'm able to work from home, and I find that probably on the average 10 times a day, I have to stop what I'm doing and deal with a conflict between my children and my wife. Not necessarily my wife and my children, but my wife is involved or my children are involved. There's conflicts happening constantly within the home. Is this peacemaker training appropriate for the conflicts that happen within the house? You know, just the day-to-day sibling squabbles?
That's where it has to start. You're absolutely right. In fact, it's interesting. Leaders, church leaders who come to our shepherding training, when they get it, the first place they start thinking is typically with their husbands and wives, with their children. They start seeing, wow, the place I need to apply this most in my life is with those people closest to me, which is typically our family. And so many people that go through the leadership training immediately begin to apply it in personal lives. But we've also developed resources specifically for the family. There's a children's study my wife developed called The Young Peacemaker, and that's for teaching young children how to resolve conflict. And in the process of teaching it, parents are learning some powerful basic skills. I've had attorneys who've gone through our children's material and have learned and improved their conflict resolution skills as attorneys.
I have to tell you, Ken, we went through that as a family. And some of the materials are like comic books and some other things. It's children's level, but I probably got, and I don't mean this to offend you, but I probably got more of that from the pass through with my children, doing that as a family, than I did reading your big thick book that was written by the attorney. Maybe I like cartoons and pictures better.
I hear that from a lot of people, Dave. It's right down to the basics. And my wife is just a very, very good writer and teacher. So we've got that. We have another book called Peacemaking for Families, which is geared specifically at the family dynamics, husband, wife, children, etc. And in our case, a lot of this material is developed out of our family venue. That's a lot of the illustrations I use even for my seminars. And particularly, we homeschooled our children. And so we were in the situation you just described, where I was often home working in my study, and I'd hear a conflict in the classroom. I'd have to intervene and get involved in those. Sometimes I was in a conflict with one of my kids themselves, and my wife would help. And not infrequently, my wife and I might have a conflict, and our children, as they grew and learned these principles, they would come to us. I remember one time my son said, "Dad, you always teach us we should get the log out of our own eye first, and it sounds to me, as I've heard you and Mom talking, that you're mostly focusing on the logs in Mommy's eyes." And, you know, a very appropriate, respectful bit of correction, that instead of dealing with my sin, it's a lot easier to point it out at my wife. And so if the whole family learns these principles and we're all committed to these things that God teaches us, we can help one another, we can encourage one another, we can even offer respectful correction to one another. And that helps enormously, especially when you're with your family all day long in a homeschool environment.
Yeah, in the homeschool environment, it tends to bring a few conflicts to the surface. All you have to do is start algebra, and I think automatically you've got about 1,000 conflicts you now have to deal with.
Absolutely. Where this really comes to a head, no matter what your educational model is, homeschool, Christian school, public school, you still have just the dynamics in the home. You've got sinners under the same roof in constant contact with each other. And this, where it really becomes pronounced, is children come into the early teens, and there's transition going on there from being where they're just totally under the control and direction of their parents. When children are little, mom and dad say, "Do this, don't do this," and the kids just do need to obey. They don't need to ask a question, why not to run out in the street, etc. But as they come into the teens, they're now in a phase where, by God's design, they're starting to come into their own. They're starting to feel this desire to be self-governing. And I think that's a God-given desire. He made us to be self-governing under his guidance by his Spirit. But because of the fall, this youthful desire for self-governance is twisted, and it often becomes rebellion, defiance, sin. And it's hard for parents at times. Then how do we respond to this child who is pursuing a God-given desire to be self-governing, and yet is twisted by sin, and he is disrespectful, he's defiant, he's rebellious? How do we facilitate the proper part of that process of him maturing into his own, and yet deal with the conflict and the rebellion and the sin in a way that helps him to see his need for Christ, his need for the gospel, his need for change? And so peacemaking is a huge part of that. And the biggest thing I found is we worked it in our own lives, and as I've talked to other people, is to resist the temptation to keep coming at our kids with the law, all the shoulds. You should do this. You better do this. If you don't do this, here's what's going to happen to you. All the things that focus on human behavior. And we have to constantly be making the big picture is the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us through Christ to deliver us from our sins, free us from the bondage of sin, empower us to change and be transformed, to love, to be considerate, kind, peaceful, etc. And what I found was a huge change point for my parenting is when I learned when I came to my children with correction is to start off by reminding them of all that God has done for them and is doing for them in Christ, the good news of who God is, what he's like, and what he's doing. And it creates a much safer, warmer, more pleasant environment in which to talk about this behavior that's inappropriate. So it's a huge dynamic, and it's one that every parent has to transition through. And we're still grappling. We still have two teenagers, and we're still in process on this.
Yeah, that is a huge problem in the homeschool environment. It's a problem in my home. I mean, we want to see our children be their best, and when we correct them, oftentimes we're correcting the externals. We're not really reaching into the heart of the matter. We're not using the gospel of Jesus Christ to sanctify them. We're trying to use the law to manipulate them, and it can have some bad results.
Mm-hmm. Very much. It creates rebellion and resentment and exasperation, which is not conducive to them hearing the legitimate instruction we bring them.
Now, Ken, one of the things I found as a parent is that I'm very slothful when it comes to conflicts. In fact, I would rather have strategies, my flesh would, of having conflict avoidance rather than conflict resolution. In other words, I would prefer to keep the trough clean, as the proverb says. But of course, where there is no ox, you can have a clean trough. But if you want much increase, there's going to be a little conflict. There's going to be a little dirt in the trough. But just my nature says, let's avoid the conflict, but God says let's deal with the conflict.
Absolutely. There's a huge tendency in most of us to, we call it avoidance. It's an avoidance or escape response to conflict. We either deny that there's a conflict or we just try to get away from it. We just go into another room, we go to the office, we just try to get away from it. And all we're doing is postponing dealing with an issue that has to be dealt with. So we have to understand that this is part of our God-given calling, is to engage people in conflict, particularly when we're part of the conflict, but also when we can play a role in their lives as a father in a family, a mother to children, and just sort of swallow that fear or that reluctance or that laziness, say, God, you've created an opportunity here. You're up to something good. Give me grace to see how I can be a channel of your grace and breathe grace into the lives of my children, to breathe grace into my spouse's life, to breathe grace into coworkers. As we fill ourselves more and more with God's grace and meditate on what he's done for us in Christ and who Jesus is like and how he wants to be reflected in our lives, as we fill ourselves with that, then when we turn around and engage people, that's what flows from us, is grace.
Boy, I wish I felt more grace in the midst of the conflict as I enter into it. Grace is not usually what I'm feeling.
Yeah, I understand. Sin comes to the surface, but that's what reminds us of our need for Christ, is we even go into that conversation, is to pause and say, Lord, what I'm feeling right now is pride and self-righteousness and indignation and self-pity, and the list can go on and on depending on circumstance, but to confess those things that are welling up in our heart and say, God, I know you do not want me to be in bondage to these things, and I pray you would now send the Spirit of Christ, wash away those feelings, free me from them, and replace them with compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. That when I go and start to talk to these people, that's what they sense in me.
That is terrific advice and a strong encouragement to all of us who live day to day with conflicts. I mean, sin is not much more than conflict with our Creator, with our God. And that conflict, breaking His law, it's a conflict that results in an offense to God. So this is what our life is about. As Christians, our life is the conflict, having that resolved in the person of Jesus Christ, the conflict with God. And in the same way, in Jesus Christ, in Christ, we can resolve conflicts with our brother.
That's right. Amen.
Well, Ken, if people want to get a hold of some of these materials, and you have the resource set for shepherds, you have the family resource set, you have the book that you've written, you even have some conferences, where would they get a hold of these resources?
The best place is through our website. It's Peacemaker, singular, peacemaker.net. There's lots and lots of resources, lots of things people can download for free there that are relevant. They can see samples of the children's material there. And our new leadership material set is on the front page of that site. So lots of relevant things there. And then if they need further help, there's a contact place. They can email or call us and get some further assistance.
And, folks, if you want to attend a Peacemaker seminar in Colorado, March 18th through the 20th at Cherry Creek Presbyterian Church in Englewood, Colorado, is a conflict coaching and mediation training event right here in Colorado. And you can sign up for that at the peacemaker.net website. Ken Sandy, thanks so much for joining us. I think you've given us a lot to think about.
Thank you, Dave. Glad to be there.
Conflicts are inevitable, but Jesus came to bring peace. All things work together for your good. Do you really believe that? Do you believe those conflicts in your life, those arguments, those past offenses that people have sinned against you that you have been holding on to for years? You know, they're an opportunity. Do you believe they're an opportunity for you to become even more blessed in Christ? For no matter how much you have been offended, you have offended God even more. He has forgiven you much. The time to forgive, to confess, to confront, to restore relationships is now. And this is how we're going to build a family for the next generation. We are going to have to confess to our children. We're going to have to confront our children. And we're going to have to forgive and extend forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, I highly encourage you to get a hold of the Peacemaker Ministries material. The Family Peacemaker, I highly commend. The Young Peacemaker, we went through with our children. It was a wonderful study. We will do it probably 4 times before they leave the house. I can't give a higher recommendation to a set of materials than I can to the Young Peacemaker and the Family Peacemaker from Peacemaker Ministries. I think if we engage this process, we have a chance with the next generation to build them up that the glory of God may be revealed in the next generation and the one after that. Why don't you join us again next time on Generations as we do just that, cast a vision for the next generation.